wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love. Wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it. Shepherds with wonder receive it. Savior, oh, what you believe it. Wonderful story of love. Wonderful story of love. Wonderful.
Hark
the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. When heaven echoes proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. When heaven echoes proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem.
I have seen you, O Lord. be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing in prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of her treasures, she of thy perfect mind is aware. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, coming out of sweetness, coming out of fullness, stand thine own living, keep on thy heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, let me forgive.
I want to echo what Trevor said a few moments ago about welcoming those who are here participating in this. It's an encouraging effort as we come together at the end of a week to sing praises to our God as we draw to a close our work week and we think about the greatness of our God and the love that He's shown us. I want to thank also the men that have worked to put this together, Eddie and Trevor and Brady, and we appreciate the good work that they've done in putting this together. I wanted to, and they had asked me to, at this point and a little bit later in our time together tonight, to kind of just think a little bit about what we've just been singing about. We've been singing about Christ's, the impact of Christ's birth and His life, and it occurred to me that there are a number of things that even before Christ went to the cross, that His life meant to us. The first thing that came to my mind is the fact that it is in Christ that we see light. Christ came and brought us light in a very real way in terms of the direction that we need, the information that we need to know how to lead and guide our lives. In John chapter 12, verses 46 through 48, Jesus said, I have come as light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. We would not have known how we ought to live our lives, how we would be judged. were it not for that light that Christ brought in bringing His Word. But Jesus also set for us an example of how we ought to live our lives. He says this specifically in John chapter 13, verses 14 and through 17. You'll remember there on the evening before His death, He washes the disciples' feet as an act of service to one another. And we read there in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 14, "If then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You know, think about so many things in life, how we don't know what we ought to do in given circumstances, but we know by the example of Christ's life how we ought to face circumstances and how we ought to treat others. Christ also showed us what it really means to love. In John chapter 13 as well, in verses 34 and 35, we read this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And only a few chapters later, in chapter 15, verse 12 and 13, He says much the same idea. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But as we think about the way Christ lived, the way He served others, the way in which ultimately He laid down His life, that showed us what it really means to love.
Night with heaven in you, rooted o'er the veil. All around was silent, save the night wind's wail. When Christ, the man of sorrows, in tears wept and fled. Smitten for offenses which were not his own, he for our transgressions had to weep alone. No friend with words to comfort, no heavenly help was and holy, humbly bowed in prayer. Abba, Father, Father, if indeed it may, let this cup of anguish pass from me.
Oh, listen to our wondrous story, counted once among the lost. Yet one came down from heaven's glory, saving us at awful cost. Who saved us from eternal loss? What did He do? Where is He now? In heaven interceding, no angel. could his place have taken, highest of the high, though he, the loved one on the cross forsaken, was one of the Godhead three, who saved us from eternal loss. What did he do? Where? Number 158. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live, and the path to the cross he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. I will cling to my Savior and never depart. I will joyfully journey each day
as we travel this earth's shifting sands that transcend all the reason of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hand. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll is all my debt of sin. A great change is wrought within, and to live I now begin, risen from the fall. Yet the debt I did not pay, someone died for me one day. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. My father's house. only Son, no sin to hide. But you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. O wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified, they laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named abroad and sacrificed the Lamb of God. Bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets and shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold the king. They struck him and they cursed him, mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have caused 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have caused 10,000 angels. The cross of shame he took alone, and when he cried, it's finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you.
Thank you, Brady. It is moving for us to think about that which is at once a horrifying kind of thing and that which is a wondrous kind of thing, and that is the death of Jesus. When I was up here a few moments ago, we read a text in John chapter 15 and verse 15 in which Jesus was talking about love, the greatest love. And there he described the greatest love as that which involves laying down one's life for his friends. In many ways, these words that Jesus spoke were prophetic. because that is exactly what Jesus would do for us. We are counted His friends if we are obedient to Him. He treated us as friends in laying down His life for us. Jesus' death was the ultimate demonstration of love. I mentioned a moment ago that in Jesus we learn what love is. Well, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, the Apostle John is talking about love and how we show love. And I call to your attention how he references Jesus' willingness to lay down His life. In 1 John 3, beginning in verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In Jesus' death, He demonstrated more clearly than we could ever imagine that He loved not in word and tongue, but He loved in deed and in truth. In some of the songs that we sang and in some of the points that Brady made in his comments, it was mentioned and observed that the very purpose of Jesus coming to earth was in fact the cross and pointing to His death. In John chapter 12, verses 25 through 28, it says, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." And notice what he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Jesus acknowledges that that hour of his death upon the cross, and we understand it was more than an hour in a literal sense, but that period, that time, that event was the hour that he describes as the very purpose of his coming. Jesus in his death, we mentioned earlier, set an example for us through his life. But in his death, he set the ultimate example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 24 appeal to that. And first, talking about servants and their relationship to their master. And it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Now notice, he's teaching servants how they should behave, how they should act, but then he shifts it to Christ and what Christ did. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." None of us could ever have the excuse to say, "Well, you don't know what I've gone through, or you don't know how bad I've been treated." Jesus Christ set an example for us of horrible mistreatment and yet honorable response and honorable behavior. Peter tells us in the text that we just read that he bore our sins. Now, that absolutely does not mean that Jesus ever became sinful. He was never sinful in any sense in that manner. Rather, as a sacrifice, as the Lamb of God, as Brady mentioned a few moments ago, he paid that sin debt that we all had incurred. And the last point I'd like to leave you with is that It was His death that addressed the biggest problem that any of us have upon this earth, a problem none of us are capable within ourselves of overcoming, and that is the problem of sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, the Apostle Paul says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry."
Despise the natural breath, but read. heavenly